Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Jeremiah chapter 9, which I will entitle Mourning Over Judah. Now, this chapter has a lot of florid rhetoric by Jeremiah, some great writing describing the sin of Judah and describing the destruction that's going to come upon Judah. It was delivered either in the times of Josiah, maybe in the times of Jehoiakim. Josiah ruled from 640 to 608. Jehoiakim ruled from 608 to 597. It doesn't really matter. It's before the destruction of Judah by Babylon in 586 BC. So we begin now in Jeremiah 9, 1 through 3. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. This is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Daughter, of course, is the common metaphor for the population. For the population of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place. In other words, he wants to leave the city of Jerusalem and live out in the desert and live in some kind of a hut in the desert, because that, as bad as it would be, is much better than living in Jerusalem when Jerusalem is getting ready to get burnt down to the ground. I want to leave. I want to go to the desert that I might leave my people and go from them. Even before the city is going to be burnt down, it's unpleasant living in Jerusalem, because the people there are so sinful. In verse 2, all of them are adulterers. That's either literally or spiritually, probably both. They are an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Their tongues were like bows. Their lying words were like arrows. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. We go down verses 4 through 12. Jeremiah continues, everyone has to be on guard against his friend. Don't trust any brother, for every brother will certainly deceive, and every friend spread slander. Now, a brother and a friend are two of the closest comrades that one could ever have, and yet brothers and friends are deceiving and defaming their brothers and friends. It's a bad situation. Verse 5, each one betrays his friend, and no one tells the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They wear themselves out doing wrong. You live in a world of deception. In their deception, they refuse to know me. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord of hosts says. And now we switch to Yahweh speaking. I am about to refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my dear people? Of course, they're going to be refined by the Babylonians, who are going to put them in the pot and melt them, just as if they were gold being refined by an assayer. And then God says, what else can I do because of my dear people? Interesting, my dear people. God loves those whom he chastises. We read that in Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. And so despite all their horrible crimes and idolatry and hatred of Yahweh, he still calls them his dear people. That would be a good application for those who tend to condemn themselves, to think that they are not loved by God because they're not perfect. Verse 8, their tongues are deadly arrows. They speak deception. With his mouth, a man speaks peaceably with his friend, but inwardly he sets up an ambush. Should I not punish them for these things? This is the Lord's declaration. Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? The rhetorical question asked there is expected to receive a yes answer. Yes, I am going to avenge myself on such a nation as Israel. I will raise weeping and a lament over the mountains, as we read verse 10, a dirge over the wilderness grazing land. So the people that would be living in the cottages of the shepherds on the grazing land out there in the wilds, they're going to be singing dirges. For they have been so scorched, the grazing land has been so scorched, that no one passes through. And so the people in those little sheep huts moan and groan as they sing their dirges. The sound of cattle is no longer heard. From the birds of the sky to the animals, everything has fled. They have gone away. So in other words, there's nothing but a deathly quiet, because Jerusalem and the surrounding environs have been scorched by the Babylonians. Verse 11, Yahweh says, I will make Jerusalem a heap of rubble, a jackal's den. The jackals come and live in the city when the people are gone. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation, an uninhabited place. Uninhabited except, of course, for the jackals. Who is the man wise enough to understand this? In other words, you people in Israel are so stupid you can't understand why this is going to happen to you. It's because of your sin. Any moron should know that, but you don't. Who is the Lord spoken to that he may explain it? Well, everybody in Israel he's spoken to. Jeremiah's been speaking to them over and over and over again, but the idiots in Jerusalem, the moral reprobates, refuse to listen to Yahweh speaking through Jeremiah. So the answer to this rhetorical question, who is the Lord spoken to? Everybody. Why is the land destroyed and scorched like a wilderness so no one can pass through? Well, the answer to that rhetorical question is easy too. It's because of Judah's sin. We go now to Jeremiah 9 verses 13 through 15. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them, like father, like son, idolaters in both generations, and in all generations. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. Wormwood for food, poison water for drink. Wormwood is a plant yielding a bitter abstract, and that abstract is used to make absinthe and to flavor certain wines. And what is absinthe? That's a green, highly alcoholic liquor. It's so strong and so toxic that it is actually prohibited in many countries. So wormwood, when you hear wormwood, just think bitter. It's a bitter thing to eat. Wormwood shows up in the book of Revelation, which talks about another destruction of Israel in AD 70. We go now to Jeremiah 9, verses 16 through 20. Yahweh continues, I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. Now that happened, of course, when they went into the Babylonian exile. And I will assume that in that great migration, many of them kind of wandered off and ended up in other nations in the ancient Near East. Or this reference in verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations, might refer to the nations, the tribes that are part of the Babylonian Empire. And so the captive Jews will be scattered amongst the nations within the Babylonian Empire. And Yahweh continues in verse 16, I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. In other words, there are going to be people who are exiled and scattered, and those that are left are going to be annihilated, killed. So you got two choices if you're a Jew at this time. You either can get killed or you can get taken into captivity. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women. John Gill says these mourning women, of course, they're professional mourners. They have disheveled hair, naked breast. They beat on their breast and they cry with mournful voices. I was in Ningxia province in a Islamic mosque. It was supposed to be the second biggest one in China, actually. There are a lot of Muslims out in the west of China. This was the midwest of China, in Ningxia. And this mosque was open for tourists, which was a surprise to me. So I said, I want to go in there and see it. So my wife and I went in, and all of a sudden we hear this shrieking and wailing. And we looked, and we got to see an Islamic funeral procession. The pallbearers were holding a stretcher up over their heads with the dead body open to view on that stretcher. And behind these pallbearers were a gaggle of women screaming and hollering and banging on things and tearing their hair and beating their breast and moaning and groaning. It was like a flock of harpies. It was weird. Of course, it wasn't weird to them. I'm sure they'd heard that before. I never have heard that. So these mourning women, I'm assuming the Jewish mourning women might have sounded similar. They make a lot of noise. And Jeremiah says, go get them. Go hire them. Send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us. This is Yahweh speaking. Yahweh is speaking when he says, consider and call for the mourning women, and then it switches in verse 18 to Jeremiah. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, Jeremiah says. Notice that Jeremiah is identifying himself with the people. He says, cry for us, not just for Israel, while I look on as an objective third-party observer, but cry for us, because I'm crying too. I'm miserable too, because of what's happening to my country. Take up a wailing for us, you mourning women, you professional mourners, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. Once again, Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. Zion, of course, is Jerusalem. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. That would be the Babylonians have taken down their houses, and the people of Judah have got to leave the land in exile. Verse 20. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women. Now who are these women? It could be the mourning women. John Gill prefers to think that it's the women who had lost their husbands and children. In other words, women who were not being paid to mourn, but women who had actual reason to mourn because their husbands and children had been taken away or killed. O you women, let your ear receive the word of his mouth, of Yahweh's mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a dirge. Now everybody's neighbor was going to be wiped out too. At least the menfolk in their family are going to be wiped out. And so Jeremiah says, okay, teach the women that are left how to mourn for the men that are gone. Teach everyone her neighbor a dirge. That neighbor's lost her menfolk too. So teach your neighbor how to sing a sad funeral song. All of this is very expressive and poetic, and a way to show how horrible this destruction of Jerusalem is going to be. Now, can you imagine if you lived in Jerusalem and you were a political ruler in Jerusalem or a religious leader in Jerusalem and heard somebody going around town talking like this? No wonder Jeremiah was unpopular. No wonder he ended up getting thrown in a cistern, as we'll see later. We go now to verses 21 through 26, and we will finish this chapter. Jeremiah continues, "For death has come up through our windows." Well, the doors might be bolted, but the Babylonians are climbing through the windows. "Death has entered our palaces." Now, palaces were especially strongly fortified. In fact, the Holman Christian Study Bible translation has it translated as fortresses. "Death has entered our fortresses to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares." So it doesn't matter how strongly fortified the fortresses of Judah are, they're going to get wiped out. And usually a palace that's strongly fortified, assuming that's a fortress, it would be a rich person who had such a house, who had such a palace. This shows that the destruction is going to hit the rich just like it's going to hit the poor. It's going to hit the children. It's going to hit the young men. Death everywhere. Verse 22, "Speak thus, says the Lord." That word "speak" in verse 22 is God speaking to Jeremiah. "Speak, thus says the Lord." And this is what Jeremiah is to quote Yahweh as saying. "The corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field." Just like a ox walks along a field and poops. What a great thing to be compared to. That's what these proud Hebrew men were going to be compared to. Poop on the field. Their corpses will be like dung on the field. Their corpses will fertilize the ground. And their corpses will be like the sheaf after the reaper. If you think about a reaper reaping grain, and then he ties the grain into sheaves, a bundle of wheat, and then they lay those sheaves on the ground. That's what the corpses are going to look like. But no one will gather them. Usually sheaves of grain are gathered, bringing in the sheaves, so that people can use the wheat. But nobody's going to gather these corpses. Nobody's going to bury them because there won't be anybody left to bear them, because the destruction will be so bad. And of course, that's a terrible indignity and dishonor and shame for a Jewish man not to be buried. Verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Well, Yahweh mentions here the things that worldly people boast of: wisdom, power, and money. Things have not changed along those lines. Forget that, Yahweh says, and boast of this, that you understand God, that you know God. And of course, that means know him in a relational sense, not just in an intellectual sense. And to know that the Lord exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness after all this hellfire and damnation? Well, what Yahweh means is, I'll show you loving kindness, but you got to repent first. God exercises loving kindness, but also justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness are basically synonyms here. Justice and righteousness on earth. So God judges and he forgives. He judges and he shows mercy. This is all the way through the Old Testament. It's everywhere. New Testament too, for that matter. I delight in these things. I delight in loving kindness and justice and righteousness. And by the way, there is a myth that there is no mercy in the Old covenant. This is one more example of that word loving kindness. I didn't look it up, but I bet you anything is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which means loving kindness. And that word is all over the place in the Old Testament. And for those who think that there's no wrath in the New Testament, think about Jesus overturning the money changer's table in the temple. And how about the Olivet Discourse? Hellfire and damnation right there in the New Covenant. How about the book of Revelation? Plenty of judgment there. It is ridiculous to separate out God's justice and his love. Both are involved in every act that he does. In verse 25, Yahweh continues, "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord. In verse 25, Yahweh continues, "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord, "that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert." Now, the circumcised, of course, includes the Jews, and they're going to be punished. But also, other people are going to be punished along with Jews. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Now, you know where Egypt is. Edom is right to the south of Israel, south and also across the Arab Valley there, south of the Dead Sea and to the east of the Dead Sea, south of Moab, that's Edom. Moab is to the east of the Dead Sea, lower half of the Dead Sea. Ammon is just to the north of Moab, to the east of the Dead Sea. These are very famous enemies of Israel, but they tried to stop Babylon and they got wiped out. Now we have a problem here because Yahweh says he's going to punish all who are circumcised. That would be Judah and those who are uncircumcised. Well, as it turns out, all these nations, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, they were circumcised also. Let me give you a quote from an article called Gezer and Circumcision by a scholar named De Gruyter. I don't know him. He says this, "Among the West Semitic peoples, the Canaanites, Israelites, Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Phoenicians, and Arameans," that's the Syrians, "were circumcised." So almost everybody around Israel was circumcised just like Israel was. And so Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, well, this is talking about spiritual uncircumcision. The surrounding nations were spiritually uncircumcised in their heart, just like the Jews were. And I think that's the only way you can answer that. Not only are all these uncircumcised in heart nations judged, punished by the oncoming Babylonian force, but also those who inhabit the desert who clip their hair. Well, who were these? Well, those would be the Arabians, the Arabian desert, the Bedouins, I guess. John Gill quotes the Greek historian Herodotus and says that the Arabians used to shave the extreme hairs of the head all around. The forehead, the temples, behind the ears. That sounds like it ends up in a monk's tonsure. Not like a monk, like one of the Three Stooges. Curly, I guess it is. Who was the one? Maybe it was Larry that had the mop top, but it was shaved high. But at any rate, that was their style. They're going to get punished too, because the Babylonians are going to wipe them out as the Babylonians come south and head on into the deserts. And the last phrase of verse 26 says, "For all the nations are uncircumcised." And again, that has to be spiritually uncircumcised, because most of the nations were physically circumcised. "For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." We're using Hebrew parallelism there, uncircumcised of heart at the latter part of the phrase, and then uncircumcised in the first part of the phrase, so that uncircumcised in the first part of the phrase must mean uncircumcised of heart. At any rate, we see death and destruction coming upon Israel, and they didn't listen to them. Israel, of course, is Judah now, the last two tribes in the south. Judah did not listen to Jeremiah. So we are now finished on that mournful note with chapter 9, and we are prepared now to go to chapter 10, which I will call Idols and the Living God. I hope to see you in our next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.